Well, today I'm going to be talking about how to read the Bible. We are continuing on in our The Bible series. We've been learning all sorts of things about the history of the Bible, how it came to be, the different translations of the Bible, the different parts of the Bible, and most importantly, we learned that Pastor Mark can still skateboard, which is very good at his age. What? Very useful to know. I can skateboard too, I just wanted to make that known. But I don't think you want me to do that at this present moment in time. And you know what? There's so much we can say about the Bible. We could talk about it for years and years and years, right? In fact, that's what we do when we preach. Every week we learn about the Bible. And today I want to talk about how to read the Bible, but not only how to read it, but how to read it so that you understand it, and so that it does what it's supposed to do in your life. And this got me thinking, this topic, like, how have we been taught to read the Bible? Or in fact, have we even been taught how to read the Bible? I would say perhaps if we've been a Christian for a little while, we might have been taught a little bit. Maybe we were taught a lot. I don't know. I took a little bit of a survey this week in our office, and here's some of the answers that people gave. Maybe you've been taught to read the Bible a little bit like this. Someone said that they were taught to read it just line by line, read it like it's a book. You might have heard of the SOAP method. Has anyone heard of the SOAP method? Yeah, that's quite a popular one, I think. That's scripture, observation, application, prayer. You might have heard of the Acts method as well. I think this is a little bit of an older one because it's words like adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I had to look up what supplication meant. That means you're asking God for something. Maybe with your approach to the Bible, you've been taught to start in one of the Gospels and kind of go from there and sort of base everything around there. I know Jess Abraham says in kids ministry, they start with the Gospel of Mark and then they kind of go from there. You might have been taught to read it like it's a love letter from God to us. Or there's also, of course, the how to read the Bible, just read it method, which is so helpful. Maybe not sometimes. And I was thinking about how was I taught to read the Bible. I grew up in a Christian home, and I remember at bedtime, we would get out our little Read With Me Bible? Yeah, Read With Me Kids Bibles, which had all these really, really cool illustrations, and it was basically just like all of the iconic Bible stories, and we'd read that before bed, and I still remember what that book smelt like, actually. You know when you get a really good book and it just smells really good? No? All right. Okay, then. It's okay, guys. You can talk back to me. It's fine. We're all family here. Maybe if you're at home, you're doing better than these guys in the room here. You could tell me. But I remember at Sunday school, I was taught how to read the Bible through things like memory verses. Maybe you were taught this way as well. And things like memorizing all the books of the New Testament. In fact, I have with me here this Bible. It's an extremely colorful kids' Bible that I won when I was 8 years old. Because it says, the date in here, that's old. Do you want me to tell them how old you are? 26th of December, 1999. I'm glad the youths aren't here because I am quite young compared to some of you here. But I won this for memorizing the books of the New Testament. And you know what? I was supposed to memorize all the books of the Old Testament as well. But conveniently, my family moved towns. But my very nice Sunday school teacher was like, I'm going to give this to you on the proviso that you learn the books of the Old Testament as well. Which, of course, I never did because I was 8 years old. I'm going to put him over there. He's still in good condition, which makes me wonder how much I actually read that Bible as a child. I don't know. But, you know, to be honest with you, though, I was never actually any good at memorizing, like, the memory verses and things like that. By some miracle, I memorized all the orders, the order of the New Testament. And if you ask me now, I can get to about like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and that's the end, you know. We're stuck there. But there's so many ways that we can read the Bible, and perhaps you've been taught in ways like this, or maybe you were taught in a different way. I don't know. But my goal today is not to give you like a method to read the Bible, like this is the Inglewood Church approved method of Bible reading or anything like that. And it's also not to make you feel bad in any way. I think when we're talking about reading the Bible, there can be a bit of like guilt and stigma around how much or how little I've been reading my Bible recently, or even how much or how little I know about the Bible, right? Can I just say, we're just going to put all of that away in this moment. We're not going to feel any kind of guilt or anything like that, because it doesn't matter right now. We're all just going to learn how to read the Bible just a little bit more. And this is how we're going to be talking about it today, is how to read the Bible so that you understand it and so that you understand what it's supposed to do. And the beautiful thing about the Bible is actually that you don't need to be theologically trained or anything like that to understand it. You don't have to have gone to Bible college. The Bible is able to be understood by everyone, everywhere, which is wonderful. So perhaps if you've not been taught how to read the Bible before, or maybe you've opened up the Bible and thought, what is going on in this book? What is happening? Or if you haven't known where to start, or perhaps it's been a while since you've picked up your Bible, maybe this is the first time you're about to read and engage with the scriptures this week. That's okay. What I'm hoping to provide for you is a bit of confidence to be able to open up your Bible again, whether it's again or for the first time. And if you're in the camp of maybe you've been reading or listening to the Bible for a long time, maybe you do it the same way every time, maybe you would like to know a little bit more about it, maybe you're looking for something a bit fresh, whatever it is, I'm hoping and praying that you will go away with something new today that will change the way that you read the Bible. Does this sound good? Wonderful. And I'm going to start by praying, because I think this is a really important step when we're about to engage with the Bible. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for this beautiful book that you have given us. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us to engage with it in a fresh way today. Lord, speak through me. Lord, for each person here, wherever they are on the journey of Bible reading, Lord, that you will take us just one step deeper today. That's all we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are two kind of broader, what I'm calling, approaches to reading the Bible. I said we're not going to go with methods or anything like that, because there's so many of those. But there's two really important things that I want us to talk about today. Two approaches. And the first one is this. And it's going to be on the screen. Is reading the Bible in bite-sized pieces. So little bits, strips and drabs, here and there. And I think this is probably the most common way that we might have been taught to read the Bible. Maybe it stuck out to you that you went to Sunday school and you were doing memory verses from a little child. And maybe at Sunday school there were all of these like little incentives for you to learn the little memory verses and things like that. And these little bite-sized pieces kind of our verse of the day reminders on our phones that we might read in the morning or that we might read right before we're going to go to bed. It's the little daily snippets of scripture that kind of keep us going. It's the verse here and there that encourages us or jumps out of the page to us. And these are the verses that are like our favorite verses. Some people might carry them with themselves. I've heard people call them kind of life verses. This is my verse that I carry with me. And they might be something like these ones on the screen. Joshua 1 verse 8. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. We've heard that one a lot this month. Or Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Or this Matthew 4 verse 4. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, these are all, perhaps you've got another one. These are all very good, and they're all very encouraging and challenging a bit as we bring these verses to mind and when we soak in them. This is kind of the purpose of this approach to reading, is that we're bringing these verses to mind and we've memorized them so that in times when we might need them, they might come to us. And this is, there's something to be said for meditating on these kinds of verses and just letting them repeat. And it says all throughout the Bible, God uses repetition to teach us and to shape us. But there is a little bit of a problem, because if this is all the scripture that we're getting, little bits here and there, little verses here and there, while it's really encouraging and it's really good, we can run the risk of reducing the Bible down to just these little scriptures. And that's not how it's written. That's not how we've been learning about this all month. It's not how it's written. It's not the way that the people who wrote it put together. That's not the purpose that they did. We watched a video a couple of weeks ago from the Bible Project, which told us that when they were writing the Bible, the people who wrote it were experts in poetry, in literature, in narrative, in prose, in all of these different styles of writing that we find in the Bible. They were experts. And it's actually written, the Bible is written to be a continuous flow. It's not just like a little bit here and there. It's actually a flowing narrative. And this is the thing about these little verses that we've memorized, which, again, are very, very good. But these verses, they mean what they mean within the entire story. The scriptures mean what they mean within the context of the entire story of the Bible, rather than just the little bits here and there. In fact, some of our favorite verses that we like to quote might not mean what we use them to mean. Let me give you an example. Take Psalm 46, verse 10. I'm sure some of you could tell me what this is right now. It's, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. In fact, we only take the first part of that verse. There's another part of it that we conveniently leave out. And we might use this verse when we're feeling a little bit anxious or something like that. We can bring this verse to mind. Be still and know that I am God. But actually, this verse isn't actually a promise to us as Christians. It's actually a warning. It's a warning against anyone who might try to attack Israel, because God is going to bring some kind of wrath if they do that. If they attack Israel, he's going to destroy them. It's not so comforting, right? not so much anymore, now that we know the context that it comes from. And I'm not here to, like, shatter anyone's view of Scripture or anything like that, only to illustrate that while these verses are really good, they mean what they mean within the entire story. So if we're going to use them and grab them here and there, it can be a little bit dangerous, a little bit, you know, not so great. We don't want to take them out of context and use them for the purposes that they're not meant to be used for. So reading the Bible in little bits here and there is actually so wonderful. It's an excellent way for us to get scripture into our really busy lives, right? But we have to be careful not to reduce the scriptures down to those little verses that we love, those little ones that we carry with us, because they mean what they mean within the entire story. And we don't want to miss out on the meaning of the whole by focusing on just the little bits here and there. So then, if there's like a little bit of a problem with just grabbing little verses here and there, then let me put to you a second approach, a as well. And that's reading the Bible in big chunks, in big bits of scripture, so that we can get the whole of the Bible rather than like a whole overview of everything. And this is perhaps something that, if you're anything like me, you haven't really been taught how to do this. This isn't something that was necessarily taught or anything in my upbringing. And this way, if we're going to read the Bible in big sections, we sort of get the feeling, we get the vibe of it, rather than just like the little bits here and there. I wonder if you've ever done this before. If you've ever sat and just read like a whole book of the Bible. It takes a while, but it's definitely a really interesting, a very different experience of Bible reading than perhaps what we've been brought up on. See, when we do this, we start to get a feel for the entire narrative of the Bible. And you know, there's lots of different writing styles and things all throughout the Bible, but as a broad brushstroke, the Bible itself is a great narrative. It's a story which moves us from creation to new creation, and it kind of catches us up in the middle of it. There's this guy called N.T. Wright. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He's a great theologian. I've got a quote on the screen here. And he says this about the Bible. It's beautiful. He says, it's a great world, which is God's world, which is opening up to include us within it and to launch God's new creation. Isn't that beautiful? And he talks about the whole of the Bible in a really beautiful way. And if I can give you sort of a bit of an overview so that you can get a feel for the entire story in this moment. N.T. Wright calls it a play in five acts. There's five acts of the play, and they're going to be put on the screen here. The first act is creation itself. It's Genesis 1 and 2. This is all about a good God creating a good world, which is put into the care of human beings who are called to reflect God's image. We're called to be image bearers. And this is, what an extraordinary vocation. Isn't that amazing? And this is the foundation of what the whole story means. This is where creation starts, right? And if at this point we've misunderstood that, then it can be difficult for us to really understand what the whole Bible is about. Act 2 is where it all goes horribly wrong. Genesis 3:2-11. This is the fall. This is the flood. It's the story of Noah. It's God wiping out most of the earth because he wasn't happy with it. That's pretty intense. And Act 3 is Abraham to Jesus. So this is really broad. It's Genesis 12 up to the New Testament. This is an enormous piece of scripture. But this part focuses really on the act of the covenant that God makes with Abraham. It's a gracious declaration and a promise to Abraham, his descendants, and the generations to come, which eventually will include us. It's a promise that will bring flourishing and wholeness in life and centered around God. This covenant is taken all the way up into the New Testament and grabbed by the church who become the children of Abraham. This is just such a beautiful of this, is to create a people that passionately entrust their lives, are bound up to God and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It's to bring people of all nations into God's blessing. And the benefits of this covenant, this is how we know, this is how we are able to know God. This is the kingdom of God coming. And we get to enjoy some blessing now. And Jesus fulfills this covenant. He brings it to being by coming in. And Act 4 is Jesus himself. This is all the Gospels. This is the New Testament. This is Jesus drawing Israel's story to its end, to its culmination. He renews the original human vocation for us to be God's image bearers. And we're now God's new creation people. People who are put right so that the world may be put right. And Jesus gives us energy for the mission of the people of God and in the world. And you might think this is the end, but there's one more act. Act 5 of this grand play as N.T. Wright calls it. And the beautiful thing about Act 5 is that it's not scripted yet. This is where we live now. This is us now. This is happening right now. And it has been happening since the Bible was written. You know, we've got some kind of strong clues as to where it might end up, like in Revelation 21 and 22, where this is the New Jerusalem coming from heaven to earth. But we're not there yet. And we get to, this is our part in the play, I guess. This is us in the fifth act. We're called to be people who live between the one and the other. We're sort of in the what theologians call the already and the not yet. So Jesus has come already, but we're still waiting for him to come. And he's going to come again one day. And so Act 5 is about us using the scriptures to inform us about where do we fit in this part of the play? Where do we fit in this whole story? So you can see that this is a beautiful, it's a broad story. It's massive. And we can miss out on the whole of it if we're just focusing on little bits here and there. And don't be afraid if there's parts here that I've just explained that you're like, I don't know what that means. That's okay. See, when we're reading the Bible, I want to say that we need both of these approaches. It's not sort of like a one or the other kind of approach. We sort of need both so that we get these little bite-sized pieces that we take and we encourage ourselves with. And we get the bigger chunks of scripture, the big, large-scale reading. We need to do the big, large-scale reading and the smaller, fine-tuned scale reading. So, this is a whole lot of information. What do I want you to do with it? Well, I want you to read it in large chunks. Get a hold of the larger picture of what's going on. Sit down and actually read a whole book at once. I don't know if you've ever done this before. It's a really different experience. It's an amazing experience. Get a feel for the overall feeling or the vibe. Be aware that it's going to feel kind of strange. At the start of doing this, you're like, oh, okay. But just sort of notice what's going on in the wider story. Notice what's happening. Imagine maybe what the writers were thinking as they were writing this. And then also read it in little bits as well. Read those little bits here and there because you do need to focus on little bits. As you're reading like the bigger parts, there's going to be little verses and things that jump out at you. And every bit of the Bible needs some fresh understanding. The Bible can't be contained or controlled within these little snippets that we sort of select as our inspirational quotes and things like that. Because these bits mean what they mean within the entire story. And that's what I want you to really grasp, is that this is an entire story. It's a whole flowing narrative. And everything that we read out of it means what it means within that. We could think about it like this. The Bible is like a wonderful drink in a special glass that you get to sip every so often for refreshment. But it's also like on a hot summer's day when you just need to drink like a liter of water all at once to get yourself replenished. It's both of these things. And then, as you've seen on the screen there, this is all, of course, all of this Bible reading has to go along with prayer. Has to be soaked in prayer. Because this is useless if we're not actually praying about it. And this is the thing, you can get your head filled with all sorts of like miscellaneous knowledge and things about ancient Israel and what kind of sacrifices they used and things like that. But it's only going to do for you what it's supposed to do for you if you're praying it in. And if the Holy Spirit is with you, you're praying that he's going to guide you. And this is how to read the Bible, so that you understand it and so that it does what it's supposed to do. Bite-sized pieces plus big chunks plus prayer plus Holy Spirit equals life transformation. This is the thing. You can't have one without the other. The Bible is wonderful and is given to us to instruct us. But we need to have prayer. We need to have the Holy Spirit as well so that it does what it's supposed to do. So it's not like a, can you remember every single thing about it or anything like that? This is where I think the guilt comes in that I talked about earlier. If you're anything like me and you're kind of a little bit rubbish at remembering memory verses and things like that, I sort of beat myself up for that for a long time because that was the way that I was taught to do it and it wasn't really working for me. But does that make me any less Christian if I can't remember it? No. Does it make me any less saved? No. Does it, you know, mean that I've been changed by my reading of the Bible? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I want to say to anyone today who maybe you pride yourself on your Bible knowledge, and that is a wonderful thing. And it is so great that you can carry those scriptures with you. And I wish I could be like you, be better at it like you. That is such a gift. But I do want to say that all of this Bible knowledge kind of means nothing if it's not changing your life, if it's not doing something, if it's not doing what it's supposed to do in your life. Have we actually taken the time to really understand what these verses that we carry with us mean? Do we know exactly where they sit within the context of everything? Is this knowledge that I have actually changing my life? Because that's what it's supposed to do. So we're going to finish today by doing something that might feel a little bit uncomfortable to you. But we're going to sit and read a chunk of scripture together. We're going to practice this. My suspicion is that many of you might be like me, and you were more taught how to do the little bits here and there rather than the bigger bits. And we don't necessarily sit and read big passages of scripture or anything like that in church. So we're going to do it together now. And what I want us to do, we're going to dim the lights a little bit. I'm going to sit down. And I just want you to get into, maybe put anything that you're holding away. I purposely don't want you to read along with me. But anything that you're holding, just pop it down. Get into a bit of a reflective space now. And we're going to do this very purposely by praying first to get ourselves into that space. And then I'm just going to read, and I want you to listen. And I want you to notice what's happening in the story. If there's anything that sticks out to you, just sort of tuck that away. Tuck that away in your mind. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are here with us. We pray that in this moment, Lord, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, show us what you want us to know in this moment. Still our minds. Bring us to a place of reflection, God. Second Timothy, chapter 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you. The God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That is why I am suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. As you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me. May the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. Then he came to Rome. He searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus. Chapter 2. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I am saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. Work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they've turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his. And all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates useful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only starts fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. So you see that it's a bit of a different experience. We're getting the whole feel of it, and that's only two chapters. But just as we're sitting here, if there's anything that sort of stuck out to you, I want you to just tuck that away. Tuck that away for later. Think about it as you go out into your week. Take it with you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to carry it with us wherever we go. We thank you, God, that you have given us this beautiful book to instruct us, to guide us, to shape us. Father God, as we read our Bibles, may you show us what it really means. Give us the eyes and ears to hear and really understand, Lord, what this book means, how it will instruct us in life. Give us that broader sense, God, of where we sit in this story, in this five-act play, in Act 5, as Act 5 people, God. Show us where our place is. I want to pray for anyone who needs a bit of courage to pick up the Bible again. Would you give that to them in this moment, God, in this week as they go out? May they not leave this place and forget. May God, you just remind them to pick up their Bible just one time this week and speak to them as they do so. Lord, for anyone who feels the need to be refreshed through the Bible today or would like to do something new, or Bible is feeling a little bit stale for them at this moment. Holy Spirit, would you just come alongside them this week and bring those words to life as only you can do, Father. We long to understand these scriptures. We long to know what it is that you want to say to us through them. And Lord, would you give us the courage to open them? Give us the space that we need, Lord, to really engage with these scriptures. And may the Bible do what you have intended it to do in our lives. May you shape us. Bring us to be these Act 5 people, God, who you want us to be. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you that you speak to us through it. Take us deeper, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.